Take your Bibles, if you would, this morning. That's an amazing statement, just by itself. Take your Bibles. Amen. Turn to them. Great, it's marvelous that we have a Bible to turn in. You know, I tell Kathy this all the time. She says, "Well, now it's time to edit." And I've got 3 different passages for the scripture reading. Don't fall asleep, Stan. We're just going to do one. Turn to Mark 10, please. Mark chapter 10. Lord, I just bless you that your Spirit is so sweet this morning towards us. And Lord, we just honor you for the goodness that you've poured out upon us, for your mercy, for your love that you've shown us already today. Lord, we're just continuing to pray for Anne as she's up there in the hills. You bless Troy and Vicky as they minister to her. Lord, encourage them. Lord, bless those others amongst us that aren't here present in this building today, but they're present in your Spirit. Lord, we're grateful for each and every one. Now, Lord, we're about to open your Word, and we ask that you'd speak to our hearts, not just to our noggins, but you'd touch our hearts today, as you've already have, but you just continue in that. Let us hear what the Spirit would have to say to us individually, and we'll bless you for it. We bless you for the opportunity to be together, and we thank you in Christ's name. We pray, amen. If you say amen, you got your Word, then stand up and let's read part of Mark here today. Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 17. 17. Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him. And said to him, "One thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me." But he was sad at this word, and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Please be seated. Beautiful, isn't it? This interaction of Jesus with a man who had a passionate desire. He wanted to know what to do. What should I do? And I love how it's in Mark. That's why I had it originally in Luke, and I started reading Mark. And I liked that Mark said, "And he ran to him." You know, it wasn't just a second thought that he had, but he had purpose and passion as he came to Jesus that day. And he was going out, and Jesus, and this man runs him down on the road, finds him on the road and runs him down and finds Jesus and says, "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" He had something probably that he had heard of Jesus or heard from Jesus as Jesus was ministering in one of those towns struck a note in this man's heart. And maybe it had troubled him all night. Maybe it had bothered him, and he knew there was a great lack in his heart. And so he figures out which direction Jesus is, and he gathers himself up and he runs after Christ. And he finds him and stops him there in the road and asks him this question. He asks the question that fits with this, that I think we can learn from. I know I can learn from today. But it's this aspect of one of the economies of God, how that God's economy is not the world's economy in any way, shape, or form. And in fact, today, the message title is, I didn't give it to Jenny or she'd have it up there. It's "Give and it shall be given." All right, there we go. "Give and it shall be given." It's so backwards from our thinking. And there are several different elements to this today. I cannot tell you all of them in this amount of time, but we'll introduce some of them for you. And one of the elements that I find is, to get what you want, you must give up what you have. Now, it doesn't mean that we are all called. You know, this is a unique account that Jesus has with this young man. Jesus didn't come to every person that he met and said, "Give up what you have." But it was a key element in this man's heart that was keeping him from following. He said he'd already been doing all those commandments. You know, he was doing okay. But he still, even though he could say with conviction that he had been obeying those commandments all of his life, he still was driven to see Jesus that day, wasn't he? It wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. He said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And he already has been doing lots of good stuff. But it wasn't sufficient. It wasn't sufficient for this man. He needed to give something up that he had. And he needed to give up something that was keeping his heart away. And I think this is a big caution for each and every one of us. God's perspective is not the world's perspective. Give up what you have so that you can get what you want. There's the process of our lives of acquiring and storing up. I will not point out Jim and Carolyn. But you know, they've been struggling with this. They're trying to downsize and do some stuff, and you know what happens. Every one of us have that. We've all moved at some point in our lives. Where did all this stuff come from? Right? And you know, I admired John and Charlotte here this last year. You know, they seriously downsized, didn't they? All of you are invited to John and Charlotte's. At different times, that's right. It's a smaller facility that they're in. Wonderful, beautiful location, and I admire what they've done. They've downsized. They're taking that in, and they've given up some of that acquiring and storing up. And just a couple of weeks ago, Jeff was telling me, he said, "I've got all this stuff that I really wanted of my mom's and my dad's, and it's sitting in my garage and it's in the way." He didn't say that exactly, but that's kind of, he says, "And what am I going to do with it?" And just a day or so after Jeff had said that, I was listening to the radio, and Paul Jay, radio, the radio personality, on, was listening to him, and he said, I've got this treadle sewing machine, and I had to have it because there was one in our house when we were young, and I've searched and searched, and now I've got it, and now it's in the way. And it, on, over the air, he says, anybody that wants this, call me. And he gives the phone number, you know. He just, you know, you get that sense that he just hit the wall with this sewing machine. It was taken up, and he didn't know what to do with it. And things get to be in our lives at places where we have to have them. I'm the same way. Ask my wife. No, don't ask her. And we go through this thing, well, you need to get rid of your stuff. And then I said, no, you need to get rid of your stuff. Oh, and you know how that might go. It's just not that. But we end up with things that we feel like we have to have for a while, and we just focus on it. And I see that that's what this young man had come. It says that he'd gathered this stuff. He went away sad and sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You know, frankly, if he was in our society, he'd probably still be considered poor. Most, you know, we don't know for sure. But any one of us in the first century with our list of stuff would stagger the imagination. It would boggle the king's palace for what we enjoy. And we're kind of confronted with that. But this giving it up so that it shall be given to us. It's applicable in so many different areas. In marriage, when we give of ourselves, we can get what we desire. When we truly give up, we fight it, don't we? We fight it, guys. We fight it, girls. We fight it. We say, I don't wanna give up my this or that. But we can. It can make a difference in that marriage relationship. When we want to excel at a task or a skill, I was with Jeff when he was going to run his first marathon, and he had to give up time constantly. Time when there were other things that were really fun things to do, but he was giving that up so that he could acquire enough, you know, strength and skill to pull that off. It's a significant challenge, I think, in our American society, where the idea has been advanced that every person should have everything. Even this week, it was unbelievable to me. You probably heard that. The federal government came out and said, well, everyone should have a house. And I thought, you know, we just did this about 10 years ago. Where everyone had to have a house, and Congress voted on it, and that really didn't turn out very well. You know, drove us into the worst depression we've maybe almost ever had. It was horrible. Second, but it was, you know, it was pretty bad. But here we are. We're trying to do this. We think we've got to have everything, and it consumes us. The idea of socialism, where all have all things, is not God's plan. God's plan is for all to have one thing, eternal life. That's His plan. The idea might have been begun simply and practically. You remember this called where the president called for a chicken in every pot many, many years ago. Sounded like that was a legitimate idea. You know, it just should have stopped at that. We could supply everybody a chicken in their pot and it would save us a lot of money. And it'd make a lot of money for chicken farmers. God's plan of freedom seems to have out of this, though, really much to do with the idea of sacrifice. That's what Christ called this man to do, was to sacrifice when he came to him. Whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament, There was the idea of sacrifice that took place. When something needed to be corrected, it was a sacrifice that was going to fit the bill. And we can see really this element of sacrifice consistently applied. Can I say this? Give it away. Give it away. We give of ourselves to others, and then we give ourselves to God. As we try to keep or save what is about us, we can become so twisted in our purpose and plans, then the things that we're really trying to keep or save own us. We know that. Out of Luke 1:53, last week we talked about Mary's song. In Mary's song it says, "He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away." He's filled the hungry with good things. That's God's economy. He's filled the hungry with good things. You've seen that. That poor and hungry people often have a marvelous relationship with God. Because they rely upon Him instead of themselves. Luke 6:38 says, "Give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." Give, and it'll be given. Matthew 16:24 says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." There's sacrifice there. "For whosoever," and look at these words, "whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited, or what does it benefit him, if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." When Jesus gives these words in save, it says, "whosoever shall save his life," he says, who will protect or preserve our life? And really the word life there is the soul. Whoever's trying to protect and preserve your soul we'll lose it if we just do it on our own strength and for our own purposes. It says, but if we'll lose our life, if we'll lose it, if we give it up. I love the marvelous example that I find of real Christians in our congregation, who constantly lose their life for others. In service, they're out helping people. They're serving their neighbors and friends and people that just have needs. It's what Christ calls us to do. We give of ourselves and then give ourselves to God. Matthew 16:24 in the Amplified says, "Then Jesus said, if anyone desires to be my disciple, let him disregard, lose sight of, and forget himself and his own interests, and take up his cross and cleave steadfastly to me, conforming wholly to my example in living, and if need be, in dying as well." In Matthew, a record of the same incident that we've just read in Mark of this man coming to him. The young man, starting Matthew 19:20, says, "The young man said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? And Jesus said to him," verse 21, "if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And then Jesus turns to his disciples and I say to you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. If you'll note there in verse 21, it says, if thou wilt be perfect. That word perfect, the context in that term really means if you would set out for a definite point or goal, actually the point that's aimed at as the limit, what you're shooting for, what is just like Jeff in the marathon. Jeff wasn't looking to enjoy mile 21. When you run a marathon, you're not looking to say, oh boy, I'm sure looking forward to mile 21, because I'm sure that's going to be a lot of fun. You know, when you run the race, you run for the finish line. And that's what Jesus is saying to this man. If you will run, if you will set your goal at the very end and know what it is you're really after, then when you do that, you'll go and sell what you have and you'll give to the poor and have treasure in heaven. I like what Matthew says there. He doesn't say, as it's recorded in Mark, go and sell what you have, but he says do something with it. He says give to the poor. He says give it. Give and it shall be given to you. We try to preserve ourselves. We try to protect ourselves. You know, it's built into us. You know, occasionally, more often than I'd like to admit, I nail myself with a nail gun, or I ran a staple into my finger the other day. And I said, boy, I shouldn't have done that. Right, Jim? That's what my grandpa, he always used to say. He'd watch a ball game and he says, some guy would make a really bad move and he says, well, he shouldn't have done that. So Jim and I tell that to each other all the time. Well, you shouldn't have done that, Jim. Well, I shouldn't have, you know, but when that happens with my finger or a toe or whatever it might be, and I say I shouldn't have done, you know, I have a natural reaction that I want to protect my ends of my fingers and all those things, and it's, you know, the first thing I do is I grab it, you know. I just hold on to it. Oh, it's okay, little finger. I don't really say that usually. But that's what is inside of me, is I want to protect that. And I want to take care of it because it's part of me, and we're so enthralled in protecting me and getting stuff for me and having what I need to have. And it runs us. But might I propose to myself, and you can listen, that I try to preserve myself as it's built into me. But when it comes to the purpose of serving God, I should probably ease up on that instinct of just preserving myself. Give it to God. Lose my life for His name's sake. In that losing, we can give to others. Jesus, there's so many references that we can go to this. Remember these words of Jesus? If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not the whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand should offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it's profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not the whole body should be cast into hell. Do you know what? Hell is real. We forget that. And we think, well, we'll just coast along and we'll be okay. Well, you coast along and when you get to the end, you either drop off into hell or there's a place waiting for us. And we have to, I think, I think we have to keep this in mind a little more often, that this constant desire to save my life and save the things that I do all the time really is not profitable to me. It's really interesting in that passage in Matthew 5, Jesus repeats it in Matthew 18. The word offend, if thy right hand offend thee, or if thy eye offend thee, that the word offend means to entrap or to snare, to trip up. Figuratively, it's to stumble or entice to sin. When that happens, pluck it out. Get rid of that. One of the elements that I find today is, as really I close here, there's a strong, I find it's unique that it's an individual response that Christ calls people to. He didn't talk to every person and say, sell everything that you have and give to the poor. Some of them he said, you know, store up for yourself treasures where they, you know, should be. And he asks of us to make an accounting of what our life is. And when we find the things that are an entrapment, the thing that stumbles, the thing that's a snare, that trips us up. Jeff here, marvelously, he introduced himself. He wanted to let me know that he was here in the sanctuary earlier. So he stuck his leg out as I was going by. Naughty. But that's what I expect. Says it's love. But there's things in our life that trip us that we know are going to trip us. We know they're going to trap us when we walk by them. But it's not to show their love for us. It's to show that they have more power over us than we can withstand. And we have to watch for those things. And we have to individually really make an assessment of our life and say, what are those things? Those are the things that God is asking me to give up. He's asking of us, asking of me, give and it shall be given. Some of the things that I need to give up are those bad things. Sometimes Christ asks us to give up the things that are not bad at all. They're wonderful things. But there are things that are going to enrich our lives. We get these constant messages from some of the people that we support. And Jeff shared with me just recently about how the orphanage, Bob. So Bob Solis said, you know, he said, and I don't say this, I say this cautionally, with caution, but I'm saying let's stay with it, okay? I'm cheering in your corner. I'm saying we can even do more. Every year, you know, when it comes to budget time of what we show, our goal is that our giving is more and more every year. And it has been. It's marvelous. I love that about what we do. But Bob, you know, tells Jeff, he said, it blows his mind that our little church gives so much, but it's to such great people, isn't it? This is a great thing. I mean, what can be better than trying to save somebody so they can smile and have some peace in their life and be loved and be filled? What's that? And have food, have a safe place to sleep. And not only just a safe place, but a nurturing place. That's what we're to give. And when we give, and I'll tell you right, I want to let you know, this is no prosperity message I'm trying to tell you. You know, the people, those little soapbox here. Those people that those pastors that say, give and it shall be given to you, those stinkers are living in mansions. Yeah. A bunch of those are. I mean, not all of them. Right. But there's a bunch of them are. And, you know, that's not the point. Give so that we can give it away to stuff that really counts. There's those little kids in Indonesia want to learn about Christ in a school that's safe. It's going to take care of them. They can live in. And they go out there and they show those movies on Saturday nights. Saturday nights. Out in the bush. They just pull up with a generator and a movie projector and hang a big old sheet. And they show the gospel to those little kids. And then the whole village gathers around, like, you know, just the Pied Piper. And they want to hear some good news. We want to be able to be providing good news, men and women. And it's incumbent upon us that we understand this economy of God. Give, and it shall be given to you. How many of you just love to see those smiles on those little postcards of those kids from Open Arms? It's just the greatest thing. Those are they're on your refrigerator, aren't they? They look at you and they say, look at that smiling kid. That's fantastic. And you know, we're not trying to pat ourselves on the back, but that's what the gospel is about. That's what the gospel is about. God's economy. Give, and it'll be given to us. A better thing, you know, we don't have to have a treadle sewing machine in the back bedroom that just sits there gathering dust. But I'll tell you, it's a great thing to have a little picture of an orphan child who didn't have a chance in the world. Not a chance. Thrown in a garbage heap. But they can live and prosper and be a living example of what the love of Christ is. I love the economies of God. I'm going to share some more with you in following weeks. But it's Kathy and I are gone next week. But we'll be back on the 31st or something. Anyway. I want to share some more of these economies of God. It's so interesting. The things that the world thinks is not God's economy. And we can learn from it, and we can guard ourselves against falling into the trap, the stumble, the offense of those things that they're always trying to get us in the end there. Amen? Amen. All right. A few verses there for you. Let's chew on that. Lord, we love you today. We thank you that you love and care for us in so many ways. Lord, we can't outgive you. It's amazing. And it doesn't matter whether we give a lot or give a little. Look at that marvelous example you gave of the widow's mite. She just gave something of what she had. You're not a God saying that there's a certain amount we have to give, Lord. You're looking for our heart. You're looking for our heart. That's all it is. Just looking for our heart. Do we have a giving heart? Do we have a stingy heart? We can't have a stingy heart. Can't have a stingy heart. Watch ourselves in that. Watch ourselves in that.